While I was travelling through the English countryside in North Somerset, a young curate from a nearby village of Blagden, he caught himself and found himself caught in the midst of a fierce thunderstorm. And as the rain lashed round him, as the lightning illuminated the sky there, this young man, his eyes caught sight upon a rocky landscape called Burrington Combe in England. And that landscape, Burrington Combe, he seen it and he thought to himself, that would be a great place to shelter from this storm. And therefore he made a dash toward the rocky landscape here, and he arrived at the mouth of a cave. He went inside the cave because that cave was going to provide him for that shelter and that refuge that he needed while the worst of the storm passed by. It's believed that in waiting for the storm to calm, that this young curate's mind began to think upon this rock here, this cave, as a place of shelter from his current predicament. And then the thought followed after that then of a rock as a place of shelter from the storms of life. You see, legend has it that when considering these things, he began to write down his thoughts. And what he recorded that evening, that afternoon even, as that storm was going on, would later become one of the world's most well-known and famous hymns. You see, this young man was none other than the famous hymn writer, the Reverend Augustus Montague Toplady. And the words that he'd written down that afternoon, they formed the basis of one of the most famous hymns of his, that hymn 280 in our hymn book, the great hymn Rock of Ages. Now, up until recently, this scripture was believed here, but up until recently, some scholars have disputed this, whether it's true or not. But if you travel to Burrington Combe today, there in North Somerset, and if you go to that cave where he was sheltering there, you will find a plaque. And on that plaque there, erected on that famous rock, the words read, Rock of Ages. This rock derives its name from the well-known hymn written in 1762 by the Reverend Augustus Montague Toplady, who was inspired while sheltering in this cleft during a storm. Now, whether or not this story is 100% accurate, I cannot say for certain tonight, but I believe it provides us with a suitable springboard, a platform, if you like, to consider the words of Psalm 61 tonight. You see, in Psalm 61 tonight, it speaks here of another rock. The rock that David here speaks about being need led to here. And you see, I want to focus tonight on that rock. I want to focus tonight here on the words of Psalm 61 and the verses 2 and 3. You see, the whole Psalm here, 61, it shows David here in prayer. And this evening, I want simply to deal with this Psalm, these two verses, under the subject, praying for help in overwhelming circumstances. Tonight, we're going to consider for our subject, praying for help in overwhelming circumstances. Just read these two verses with me for a moment, the verses 2 and the verses 3. It says, From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. You see, the first thing we see here in these words, in the Psalm 61 and the verse 2, is how we should pray. How we should pray, because it says, From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. And it is these words, will I cry unto thee, that show us how we are to pray. You see, the word cry here, it comes from a root word. That word means to call out to. Particular emphasis is given on that word cry here to addressing a person. So you call out that person's name, if you like. You see, not only do we see here the need to cry, the need to call out, but we also see here from these words unto thee in whom David is crying out to. You see, he's crying out here to the Lord, isn't he? We read that there in the verse 1. He says, Hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. You see, David finds himself here in the psalm. He's isolated. He's overwhelmed by his current circumstances. And what does he do? He cries out unto the Lord for help. And if you read down through this whole psalm, these 8 verses, we see very little, we know very little of the details of the psalm itself, why David was overwhelmed. Yet the generally accepted belief by many theologians is that it was written sometime after David was banished from his own kingdom. He was banished, he was driven out from his own kingdom by his own son Absalom. But see, it doesn't matter here what the situation was in the psalm, because the key thing I want us to note here tonight is that David recognized his need of the Lord. And David cried out to the Lord for help. You know, he doesn't start worshipping some idol or some false god like many in Scripture have done. He doesn't try to sort things out for himself like many people have done and many people are still doing today. But no, David here realizes his total inability. His total inability to do anything to change his circumstances. And David takes that situation of his to the only one who can help. Because David takes it to the Lord. And I wonder, when things get difficult in your life and my life tonight, who do we turn to? Is your immediate reaction here, I need to take that situation to the Lord? Or perhaps you try to sort the thing out yourself. And surely if we're honest with ourselves tonight, most of us here, and perhaps even everyone here tonight, everyone listening in online tonight, have at one time or another, we've done the latter, haven't we? We've tried to sort things out our own way. You see, instead of praying to the Lord about things, we do the complete opposite. We neglect the place of prayer. We don't take our burdens to the Lord in prayer, but no, we try to sort it out ourselves. You may have even said to yourself, I don't need to pray. It's only a small issue. It's only a little thing, and I don't want to bother the Lord with that. I don't need the Lord's help in this one. But you know, to behave like that, it's frankly sinful. And in behaving this way, we also are doing what the devil wants us to do. You see, the devil would love nothing more than to drive a wedge between the Christian, between God's people, and God himself. Difficult and trying circumstances, we have psalms like this one tonight here in Psalm 61 to help us. You see, this psalm, it's a great example of David in which we are to follow. And I say tonight, may we always remember to take every problem, every burden that we have to the Lord in prayer at all times. We see here in the psalm how we should pray. But then in the second thing here tonight, we also see where we can pray. As you read with me again the words of the verse 2 there, look how they open there. It says, from the end of the earth. It is those words there, from the end of the earth, that show us tonight from the psalm how we are to pray. Now, of course, I must add, we are to pray always, aren't we? We are to pray at all times. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17, it tells us that we are to pray without ceasing. Luke chapter 18 and the verse 1 tells us that men ought always to pray and not to faint. And therefore, what does it mean here when David says, from the end of the earth? Well, these words here, from the end of the earth, in my mind, they give an initial picture of the earth as one flat, extended plane. The earth having boundaries, having limits, what people today might call the flat earth theory. Yet, of course, we know this is but a theory because the earth isn't flat. But the earth's a sphere, the earth's a globe, isn't it? And therefore, because that's the case, you and I can never actually assign an exact beginning and end of the earth as a finite distance. And what I mean by that is, if you were to go to a country, even take the United Kingdom, and if you were to go to a map and you were to take the circumference of the earth, yes, you'll get a distance, you'll get back to the UK, but then you can continue to go on and on and on again. You see, we can never have an exact measured distance. But no, these words here, the end of the earth, they are just the words that are often used in Scripture. We see the same words used in Deuteronomy chapter 28 and the verse 49. We see them also there in Psalm 46 and the verse 9. Just a few references, you can look them up for yourself. But not only do we see the words from the end of the earth in the Word of God, but we often hear them in society as well, do we not? You know, they mightn't be the exact same words here from the end of the earth, but you perhaps have heard similar words. I know I have, and people have been discussing someone else's loyalty, maybe in work, maybe somewhere else, and someone's asking the question, well, what do you think of him? What do you think of her? And the response comes, well, he and she, you know, they're great. They will do anything for you. He or she would go to the ends of the earth for you. Now, David, of course, he's not talking about loyalty. He's not talking about the distance of the earth. But rather, he's using the expression here to emphasize that he is in physical isolation. He's in physical isolation, and I say this because that word earth, it is literally translated as the word land. And therefore, we can read it that way, from the end of the land. You see, David wasn't a far-off land. He'd been banished from his kingdom. He was far from the comforts of his own home. He was far from the place of worship, and he was far from the people of God. Yet David was still able to pray to God. You know, we read that, and we can surely take encouragement tonight from this. We used to consider our own personal circumstances tonight. Yes, of course, we're here tonight, and it's great that we're in the house of God. The people of God are instructed to assemble publicly to pray. And we believe that whenever we come together in such a meeting as we are doing tonight, that God will fellowship with us in a special way. Yet prayer must never be limited to just the church building. You see, it doesn't mean that if you aren't physically here tonight for whatever reason that you can't pray. It doesn't also mean that God won't hear prayer. He would answer prayer if you're elsewhere. You see, to believe such things, it is to deny God of his attributes. The attributes that he possesses, which are immensity and omnipresence. You see, God exists in all spaces equally. That's what it means by this term, immensity. And then God also, his presence is everywhere. And that's what it means by that term, omnipresence. And therefore I say that tonight because to encourage you. Because God hears prayer wherever it is offered. It doesn't matter how far you are from the house of God. There's maybe someone listening in tonight and you'd love to be here tonight. You'd love nothing more than to be in the house of God tonight, but you can no longer physically make it to the meeting. You've legitimate reasons for not being here, and you would love to be here. Well, take encouragement here tonight, because David too was far from the house of God. Yet he was still able to pray. He was still able to have fellowship with God, and he still believed that God would hear his prayer in the same way as he hears those prayers that are offered here publicly in God's house. It was the commentator Robert Hawker who, commenting on these very words, the end of the earth, had this to say. He said, "The reader will do well to observe the expression from the end of the earth, meaning that no place is so remote, no distance so great, but what may find access to the mercy seat of a God in Christ." You see, no place is so remote, no distance is so great, but we may still find access to the mercy seat of God. Maybe I'm speaking to one here tonight, and physical isolation is not an issue for you. You're here tonight, you're in the building, and it's good that you're here. But perhaps rather your problem tonight is one of spiritual isolation. And what I mean by that is this spiritual isolation is quite simply, maybe you've gotten away from the Lord, and maybe you're far from him spiritually tonight, and even by your own admission, if I were to ask you tonight, you would say your relationship with God isn't what it used to be. Yes, you're here tonight. You're here in the church building, but it's more out of routine than out of a desire, out of a want to be here. Well, if that's somebody here tonight, I want to encourage you also. You see, just as distance from that physical perspective isn't limiting to God hearing prayer, neither is there a limit spiritually. You see, God hears prayer, and there's still a way back to him. Tonight finds you spiritually far from God, then God calls for you to return to him. To come back to him, to return into a new fellowship with our Savior. See, we've seen here tonight how we should pray. We've seen where we can pray. Then we also see here in Psalm 61 in the verse 2, when we must pray. See, it says, "From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee." When? When my heart is overwhelmed. You see, these words here, they give an insight to how David was feeling at the time. Because David here doesn't regard his condition here as a minor setback. It's not something trivial to David. But no, the situation David finds himself in here, it has him overwhelmed, it has him grieved, he's worried. You see, he's no way out. Now, that word overwhelmed here, it's a word that means to be covered. It means to be without strength, it means to be feeble. I don't know about you, whenever I think of that word overwhelmed, I get the picture of a man who's at sea. A man who's maybe been thrown overboard, he's stranded at sea, and the waves are crashing in around him, and he's up to his neck in water, and he's struggling to keep afloat here, and he's perhaps weary over the situation he finds himself in. He's maybe even in a place he sees no light at the end of the tunnel here, and he's struggling to find comfort in his isolation. You know, this same word overwhelmed here, it is also translated a different way. If you turn with me, please, to Jonah chapter 2 in the verse 7. Jonah chapter 2 in the verse 7, please. Jonah chapter 2 in the verse 7, it says there, "When my soul fainted," and that word fainted is the same word overwhelmed here. He says, "When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, into thine holy temple." You know, we all know the story of Jonah, don't we? You learn it as children, but we think here of this man Jonah, we find him in this predicament he's in. God has sent this fish to swallow up Jonah, and he's now in the belly of that great fish. And you can only imagine the emotions that would have been going in around his mind here. His daddy would have felt grieved at his predicament, overwhelmed with sorrow at how things had gotten so bad. And he surely was feeling in his own mind that he was going to die in that fish. Yet we read there in Jonah 2 in the verse 7 that Jonah is now in a place of contentment. See, he remembers the promises of God here. He remembers that God is able to bring about change, and that brings him comfort. And see, just as soon as Jonah has finished praying here at the end of Jonah chapter 2, we read those wonderful words in verse 10. It says, "And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land." And again, perhaps I'm speaking just to one individual tonight, and you're overwhelmed. You're grieved by your current circumstances, and nobody else knows about it. You think nobody cares. Maybe like David and Jonah, you're without strength tonight. There's no comfort in the world around you. Let me ask you, what was it that caused David and Jonah here to be comforted? You see, David and Jonah, they would have looked around at the world, and they would have realized there's no comfort in the things of the world. There was no comfort in themselves, but no, the only true source of comfort, it was to be found in the Lord. You know, you don't need me to tell you tonight, but trials, they are a part of life, aren't they? And there are something that we'll all have to face someday if you haven't already. You see, some of us will have to face more trials than others, and some trials will be more intense, more prolonged than others. Yet we're all going to have to face them one day. And I believe that whenever you and I are presented with a trial, a difficult circumstances, there are two options that we can take. You see, we can either turn away from God, we can seek comfort in the things of the world, or we can turn toward God and we can pray to Him and we can ask the Lord to intervene, ask Him to help. Either turn away from God or turn toward God. That's the choice, isn't it? And I'm sure if I was to ask you tonight, it wouldn't be too difficult to think of a time when you found yourself in a difficult situation. You maybe even thought it was impossible to get yourself out of that situation, yet you look back now and you remember how the Lord came. The Lord came and He gave more strength, He gave more grace than you thought possible. You see, where are we to go to tonight to find our encouragement? You go to portions of Scripture here like Psalm 61, we just go to the Word of God because the Word of God is full of promises from God. And these promises, they remind us that He alone provides hope. And this psalm here reminds us that we are to pray when we find ourselves overwhelmed. See, we are thinking about the subject tonight, praying for help in overwhelming circumstances. We've seen here how we should pray, we've seen where, we've seen when. But we also see here, at the end of verse 2, what our prayer must be. See, it says there, "When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I." You see, the rock here that David is describing, it's not to be thought of as a mere pebble, a mere small stone. But in the original Hebrew language, this word rock, it gives the idea of a cliff, a boulder, a large building stone, something perhaps that they would have built the pyramids with. You see, we get a picture here of this rock as a thing of strength, a thing of stability. It's a thing of refuge. It's something unmovable, isn't it? And I believe in this fourfold description I've given you of a rock, we are led to consider some of the attributes of our Lord. You see, it is the Lord here that David is speaking about. It is the Lord here that David is wanting to be led to. David gives a detailed description of this rock in Psalm 18. Turn with me, please, just back to Psalm 18 in the verse 2. Psalm 18, another psalm of David here, and he says, "I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress, and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler, and the horn of my salvation, and my high tower." What a wonderful description here. What a detailed description we have in this verse of the strength and the refuge that is found in the Lord. So you'll note with me there, he's called a rock. You know, that rock, it would have been a place of safety. That rock would have been something located very high up. It would have been a difficult place to access. It would have been a place where men would escape from the enemy. You see, at the time of the writing of Psalm 18 here, there were many such rocks scattered throughout the land. And whenever the enemy came in like a flood, what did the people do? They seek refuge in those rocks, they go to higher ground, and it made it difficult for the enemy to come in. See, the Lord's called a rock here, but he's also called a fortress. And whenever I think of a fortress, I am brought back to my childhood. And I think of myself, my brothers, my sisters. We were playing with the little castle, the fortress. And, you know, we had our cannons and our drawbridge, our little moat, our portcullis, all of those things. You know, that's what a fortress is, isn't it? It's a place of defense. You know, something, the people inside that fortress, whenever the enemy comes in, they drop the drawbridge, they close up the doors, and the people inside, they're safe. And, you know, there's great safety in the Lord, isn't there? So he's called a rock, he's called a fortress, but he's also called here a deliverer. And a deliverer simply is someone who safely leads his people away from the hands of the enemy. And you don't need to go too far in the Word of God. Even just go to the book of Exodus and you'll see that even come to fruition. You see, we think of the children of Israel there, and they're led into slavery, weren't they, of Egypt? Moses might have been the one who brought them out, but of course God had his hand in it. See, God there is a deliverer. He's also described here as a buckler. And what's a buckler? It's just simply a shield. You think of the Roman soldier, he has his sword there to attack, and he has his shield for defense. He defends himself, he protects himself with that shield, he hides behind that shield, and therefore we see again a great picture of Christ, because we can hide behind that shield who is Jesus Christ. Notice also there he's called a horn. A horn simply is just a defensive weapon used by animals. And in the final description we get here in Psalm 18 in the verse 2, he's called a high tower. A high tower, of course, is something built high up, isn't it? It's usually on a mountain, on the city walls. And the most wonderful thing about those high towers on city walls is that the entrance, the only way inside that tower is from the inside. It is inaccessible from those outside. And again, it shows us a great place of safety. See, this detailed description, the reason I've spent so much time in this is because it brings us right to Christ. You see, Christ is the rock upon which we stand today. And without Christ, you and I would still be in our sin. Without that work of salvation, we would have no merit to stand upon that rock tonight. The psalmist David, he describes his own experience in Psalm 40 in the verse 2. I'll just read that to you. He says, "He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock." And surely every Christian tonight can say amen to that. You see, David's testimony, it is our testimony, isn't it? Because you and I were in sin, we were in darkness. We would have stayed there destined to spend an eternity in hell had Christ not come to be our rock. See, in Psalm 61, David here speaks of a rock being a place of stability and refuge. But he also speaks here about needing to be led to that rock. See, David says here, "Lead me to the rock." David highlights here his own inability. He knew no strength to get himself out of the situation. He knew there's no safety in himself here, but he needed to be brought to something higher if he was to ever be safe. Again, just simply apply that to ourselves tonight. You see, Jesus Christ, in order to save us, he needed to be above us in all things. See, Christ, he became man. He took upon himself our sinful flesh, but he was sinless. He is sinless, isn't he? He's the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. He was perfect and wonderful in every way. And he had to be that way in order to satisfy the demand of God. We've seen here how, where, when, and what. Just one final thought and one brief thought we see there in the words of verse 3. See, it says, "Therefore thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy." In that verse 3 there we see then why we can be encouraged to pray. Because David, yes, he found himself here in a difficult and an overwhelming situation, yet he was able to look back to past experiences when the Lord had been his rock. The Lord had been his shelter, his place of refuge. You know, I believe David here, he would have looked back to that time as a little shepherd boy and gone out to the valley of Elah there and battling that Goliath, that Philistine. How he defeated Goliath with just nothing but a sling and a stone. I believe he would have also looked back to the many attempts on his life by King Saul. He would have remembered how the Lord had preserved him time and time again. And even believed that he would have looked back to his dealings there with Bathsheba and Uriah. And he would have knew how those experiences had taught him that there was no happiness when away from the Lord's presence. You know, it was the Baptist preacher C.H. Spurgeon that said this about past experiences. He said, experience is the child of faith. And strange to say, experience is the nurse of faith. You see, no man can expect to experience the fulfillment of the promise till he believes the promise. But they believe the promise best who have had most experience of God's faithfulness. So at the very end of that quote there, they believe the promise best who have had most experience of God's faithfulness. So you see, at Spurgeon here was simply saying that the more trials that you and I have, the more things we have to draw upon, because we can look back at those times and we can see how the Lord helped. And that will give us faith, even in our current circumstances. You see, David here, he believed in the unchangeableness of God. And David had many trials in his life, many difficulties, temptations. And God had helped him in the past, and because of this, David believed he'd help him again out of this current circumstance he was in. You know, you and I, we live in a never-changing world. You know, we could get up tomorrow morning and we don't know what's going to happen, do we? Such is the world that we live in. But we have a privilege to come tonight to a God who is both unchangeable and who is an immovable rock. Therefore, I simply just want us to remember these truths. I want them even to take them now, even into that time of prayer. We're just going to end here now. We're going to come to a time of prayer, but we're going to come tonight not based on anything that we can do. I want us tonight to come and to even really consider what we've looked at tonight and just come tonight with a renewed faith. A renewed faith in the abilities of God. Even don't worry about those beside you tonight, who's sitting to your left, who's sitting to your right. If you come tonight and you feel the Lord burdening you to pray, just pray. Just get in and pray and cast your burdens, cast your cares upon him. And may there be real passion. May there be real power even in the time of prayer here. I trust that you'll be encouraged by these even simple thoughts, and even that you'll even take them home with you even later.